Good evening. Good to see all of you out. I hope you had a restful afternoon. I don't know if all of you know this, most of you do, but Bob Burkhart passed away to glory on about 6 o'clock this morning, about 10 till or so. And so we can really rejoice in that because he was suffering there for quite a while. And so we can rejoice that he is without pain. He is with his Lord Jesus Christ. And so I was able to talk with Maud this afternoon, able to visit her and some of her family this afternoon, and they're doing well. Of course, there is some grieving, some mourning, and that's only natural. But as a family, they're close together and looking to the Lord and rejoicing. And funeral arrangements, there will be an afternoon visitation. It will be on Tuesday from 3 until about 6 or 6:30 at Grandview Park Baptist Church. And then directly following at 7 o'clock, Tuesday evening, will be the funeral service. And then Wednesday in the morning, we aren't sure exactly the time, probably around 10 o'clock, we'll have to get concrete details for you. But in the morning there will be a graveside service, and I have to get the cemetery also. And then afterwards there will be a meal provided at the funeral home, and I have to get all the details arranged, but that's the general schedule. But definitely Tuesday, that's set as far as 3 to 6:30 visitation at Grandview Park, and then the service is at 7 o'clock in the evening, Tuesday. And so be praying for Maud. She is rather tired, as you can understand. But keep on praying for her and for the rest of the family also. Otherwise, I think that's about all the announcements we need to look at right now. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for bringing us here this evening. We do thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that we can trust you. Even do pray right now for Maud and the rest of the family as they are dealing with the loss of Bob. But yet we rejoice and we thank you that Bob loved you, that he served you while he was here on earth, and that right now he's in such a wonderful place. So we do thank you for that. I do pray that we'd continue to look to you for our hope and our strength and our joy. And even right now, we're thankful for this service, this time where we can worship you and sing songs of praise to you and be encouraged by your word. So I do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a slight deviation from what's printed here. We're going to have a special business meeting because Elizabeth Martinez has come to join Nordville Baptist Church. And so we do want to hear her testimony. And so we're having a special business meeting. So Dave Wilcox, go ahead and open our special business meeting in prayer.
We pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thankful, Father, for the salvation you provided through Christ. And Father, for this time together as we do your business. Father, we thank you for the blessing of members here, and we just thank you for Elizabeth now as she comes to give her testimony to us. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, come on up here, Elizabeth.
Hi. I wrote it so I don't take too long in my testimony because I can get rather wordy. Everybody knows that I'm Elizabeth Martinez, and I grew up in a Christian home. My dad was a Presbyterian pastor, and so following the Presbyterian, what would you call it? Tradition, I guess. I got baptized when I was 2. I had no idea really what that meant. They didn't baptize me soon enough, so I already spoke, and I told the pastor not to get me wet when he sprinkled me, and so I clearly had no idea what that meant. When I was 4, or around 4, and then when I was about 5, I prayed for Jesus to come into my heart. But it wasn't until the age of 20 that God opened my eyes to the eyes of my heart. When I was in a study abroad program in India, I met a pastor there in India, of all places. I met a pastor there, and he told me about, you know, we were just visiting, and I asked him about the difference of his denomination and mine, Presbyterian, and one of them was infant baptism versus, you know, adult baptism. And I asked him, you know, I asked him, well, about that, really, because I had not felt at peace about it. I had many discussions with my dad about why I got baptized. This wasn't my decision. I mean, it's nice that I got baptized, but you know, it wasn't my decision. It wasn't showing my faith. And he would tell me, well, it comes, you know, from the covenant that we are doing, your mom and me, with God, that we're going to bring you in God's ways, and we're gonna really, you know, share with you the gospel, and you know. But I still was, you know, was not completely convinced. So as I was talking to this pastor in India, he shared with me Acts 8, 26 through 38 with me, which was, it's about when Philip talks to the eunuch, and the eunuch is like, well, what stops me from being baptized? And let me just read this small part of it, 35 through 38. It says, then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. So at this point, the preachers ask me, he's like, well, do you believe with all your heart? And at that point, you know, I had been exposed to all kinds of things in India, you know, many deities they have. I mean, it's just, and it wasn't that I was questioning my salvation in the sense of, you know, questioning, oh, well, maybe this deity is real and God isn't, but, or Jehovah or God isn't. But I was just pretty confused, you know. And so I told the pastor, I'm like, well, you know, at this point, I'm not quite sure. Let me get back to you later, you know. And he's like, let's discuss this now. And so he said, and this illustration really stuck to me, you know, in my mind. And he said, well, let's suppose that you die and you are at heaven's door, and they read you the whole list of all your sins that you've done. And they said, well, no, it's not paid. And then, you know, they push the button. Of course, it's a highly tech, you know, heaven. So they push the button. And then you start going down to hell. And then you just scream, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, and then he said, the preacher says, well, that's the cry that Jesus Christ cried at the cross when he was paying for your sins. And that at that point, it just really became very personal, because I knew growing up, of course, I got exposed to, you know, so many times and ways that the gospel was preached. But, you know, I always knew, well, Jesus died for the sins of the world. I am part of the world. Therefore, Jesus died for my sins, you know. But I didn't really make it personal until then. And so he also had read Romans 6:23, you know, for the wages of sin is dead, you know, and he said about the, you know, the list and things. So when that's when I finally understood, you know, in my heart that Jesus died for my sins, and I just started crying, you know, and then I prayed, you know, thanking God for that gift, you know, for Jesus that he paid for my sins, and so that I don't have to go through that hell, that I will be able to be with Christ and with God, you know, reunited with him. And then I confessed with my mouth, you know, that he is the Son of God and resurrected. This is, I'm kind of also trying to put some scriptures in here too. In Romans 10:9, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so, you know, the pastor and I, we prayed together, and I was just very broken, you know. And the pastor said, well, you know, God, he read us Psalms, and I didn't look it up, but you know that God loves the contrite heart, the one of the contrite heart. And you know, then through the night I just kept thinking, well, you know, did I do everything right? You know, because, you know, I thought I was saved before, but now, you know. And but then the next day, talking more with the pastor, he's like, well, you know, there's nothing really you did to be saved, you know. It's like if you are completely paralyzed and somebody offers to pick you up and take you. You know, you cannot do anything. You cannot move a finger. You know, you only accept that, you know, and tell them, yes, please take me to, you know, to be saved, to be healed. You accept it, and then you thank them, you know, and live your life, to, you know, in gratitude for them. So, so that really also reaffirmed that, and you know, because I know that God wouldn't take away the salvation He gave me, too, you know. Now looking back, you know, I understand that better, too. And a few months later, then I got baptized by immersion in India. And then I talked to my dad, like, later. because, you know, we didn't quite agree. There's this passage that I just love. It's Romans 6. And I'm understanding that even, you know, more and more. Pastor preached on it a while ago. And when I was getting baptized, or, you know, the time, weeks before I got baptized, I would just cling to this passage. And I was thinking more of the water baptism instead of the spiritual baptism. So now I have a better understanding even on this passage. I'd like to read it. It's, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So I continue learning more and growing more spiritually, and you know, I have found this church to be home for me. I am away from my family. They're many, many miles away. And so this is my family. And so I really appreciate you guys. And I hope you take me in. So that's about it. So.
Okay. Just stay up here.
Do you have any questions for Elizabeth?
I can answer, actually. What took me so long to become a member? Well, this is the first Baptist church I attend, and there were different things that I, you know, I grew up, you know, in the Presbyterian denomination, and some things, you know, the way you're taught, they don't tell you this is Presbyterian, you know. So just the way that so there were some things that I was still learning and asking questions, which many of you, and especially Pastor, have been patient enough with me in answering my questions. And yeah, so that's, and finally just God, you know, confirming my heart and So, thank you.
Okay, Bill Carter, I saw your hand there.
Did you lose your salvation?
No, I cannot lose my salvation. Definitely not. It's based on God's promise. So.
Any other questions for Elizabeth? Okay, it is the recommendation of the pastor and deacons that we accept Elizabeth Martinez into our membership. And so, all in favor say aye.
Aye.
Opposed? Okay, it passed unanimously. Praise the Lord.
So,
welcome to Nordville Baptist Church.
Thank you.
We can do the right hand of fellowship afterwards. And actually, I guess I didn't entertain a motion as far as accepting her. But that's a, kind of a technicality, I suppose. But the pastor and deacons do recommend that. But I would entertain a motion going back. Yeah. Dave makes the motion, second by Eva. And then all in favor say aye.
Aye.
Opposed? Okay, very good. So now we have that done properly. Do I have a motion to adjourn this or close this business meeting? Mona makes the motion. Do we have a second? Joy seconds it. All in favor say aye. Okay, very good. And let's go ahead and have a quick word of prayer to close the business meeting in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness and truly thank you for Nordville Baptist Church. And we're grateful that Elizabeth has expressed that desire to join, and thank you that she is now part of Nordville Baptist Church. So we thank you for the privilege to serve you. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stephen?
We'll just destroy the tape so nobody knows what happened. Why don't we stand together and sing? And we're going to sing 349, Trust and Obey. go to 526. 526. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Turn to 275. 275. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word.
Refuge to Jesus.
many people think that when they get saved, all that's coming for them from God is blessings, which is true, but we still live in a sin-cursed world. And at the same time, those things that we have from God are tests that, as it says so poetically here, the flame shall not hurt thee, thy only design, thy dross to consume, and thy gold to refine. The Bible is very clear. And even the greatest, as we would say from an earthly perspective, the Apostle Paul, when he went through a great trial, he prayed that God would remove it over and over and over again. And yet, God said to him that my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made manifest, is revealed in your weakness. Jesus Christ didn't come not just to save us eternally, but he also came to save us now. But that doesn't happen by taking us out of our trials. It comes by us being refined by our trials with the working of the Holy Spirit if we are obedient to his word. And that is the foundation that we find in his excellent word. Pretty incredible, isn't it? I better stop preaching right now. It's already time for pastor. So let's sing that fourth verse and be on our way.
Go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the foundation upon which we stand. It is not upon our own works. It is not upon anything that this world can give. It is upon you and your word. So we do thank you that we have a firm foundation upon which to stand. Thank you for the work of Jesus Christ, how he died for us, how he was buried, how he rose again the third day, how we have salvation in his name. So I do pray that we would ever be mindful of what you tell us in your word. Help us to have a desire to be more and more like Jesus Christ, your Son. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is a special day. Who can tell me what today is? It's Amy's birthday. That's right. Now, usually I don't do that, but Amy's my sister, you know, and so actually Mona asked me this morning, you didn't say happy birthday to your sister. And no, I didn't say happy birthday to my sister, but tonight I'm saying happy birthday to my sister. And you know what? It goes right in with the sermon. And so I have a reason for saying happy birthday to my sister. But brothers and sisters are special people, aren't they? They are special people. Now, some people grow up as an only child. Any only children here? Usually, the normal case is you're not the only child. You have at least a brother or a sister, or you have brothers and sisters. Now, I have two sisters, no brothers. I'm the only boy in the family, except for my dad, of course. But as far as the kids go, you know. But there is a bond between siblings, isn't there? Why is there that bond between siblings? We grew up together, right? We had, in most cases, you have the same mom and dad, right? You live in the same house. You're eating together. You're playing together. You're fighting together, usually. Now, personal experience here, me and my sisters never really fought. Okay, there was no outright fighting. Okay, not really any yelling or anything like that. But we did have our little spats here and there. What's that? I'm the little brother. Whenever you think about siblings, a lot of you may be an older brother, you know, you might be a big brother or a big sister and you watch over your younger siblings, or you might be the little brother or the little sister and you have your big brothers watching over you. And in this case, I was the little brother, you know, I was the only brother, but I was the little baby of the family, and so I have my two sisters that got to babysit me whenever mom and dad went away, and what fun that was, right, Amy? Yeah, and she's not going to say anything, she's just going to smile there and And I know Dwayne has tried to get Amy to tell some good stories about her childhood, and I don't think he's made too much progress. But, you know, you can keep on trying if you want. But, you know, as a family, we were very close-knit. Okay, it was Mom and Dad, myself, Teresa, and Amy. Okay, and we did so many things together. We were very close-knit. We would go on picnics together oftentimes, almost every Friday night. We went on picnics together. We had campfires, you know, had hot dogs and s'mores and all those good things. We would go shopping together. We'd play games together. We'd even go grocery shopping together. And so, you know, we'd do all these things together. We were a very close-knit family. And, you know, we love each other. And I hope that's the testimony with your family too, with your siblings, that you love each other. And I am especially blessed because not only do I have physical sisters, but I have sisters in Christ. And I'm blessed because our family is close together, and really the reason for that is because we are children of God, okay? My mom and dad, they loved the Lord dearly. They shared with us at an early age the gospel of Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord, at an early age, each one of us accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and what a blessing that was. And we can thank the Lord that as children, and even as we grew up and became juveniles and teenagers, you know, we never really rebelled. Okay, there are some kids, and even pastor kids are known for this, for the rebellion against mom and dad. Okay, going against the flow, going and doing your own thing. I can praise the Lord that none of us did that. We stayed true to the Lord. And all the praise goes to God. You know, God saved us from so many things that we could have gotten into. But I praise the Lord that our parents loved us. They brought us up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God had grace upon us, and we continued walking faithfully for Him. Praise the Lord for that. And so as I was thinking about this, the blessings of a godly family, of having sisters who are not only my physical sisters by blood, but spiritual sisters, I was reminded of three siblings in the Scriptures. Can you think of three siblings, two sisters and a brother in the Scriptures? Who comes to your mind first of all? Anybody come to mind? Yeah, there you go, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And it's neat because in my family, it's Teresa, Amy, and Philip. Okay, two sisters, one brother. Okay, and I think of my dad's family. He had two sisters, and he was the only boy. And both of his sisters were older than him, too. And so as I look here at the Scriptures, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, or it could be Martha, Mary, Lazarus, because I believe Martha probably was the oldest. And so it's neat here. And as we look at the Scriptures, all three siblings loved the Lord, didn't they? And they trusted in the Lord, and we can see their lives in Scripture. And that's what we're going to do this evening. We're going to see what we can learn from these three godly siblings. And we have lessons we can learn, positive and negative. So why don't you turn with me, first of all, to Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Luke chapter 10. And verses 38 through 42. Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. And here we read, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village..." Jesus Christ entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." And so here we have a snapshot into the life of the two siblings, Mary and Martha. This time we don't get a look at Lazarus, but we get a good snapshot into the life of Mary and Martha. And it's evident here, Mary and Martha, both of them loved the Lord. And it's very obvious also that the Lord loved both of these sisters, both Mary and Martha. Now, sisters have a lot in common, okay? How many of you here are a sister, okay? You have a physical sister, okay? Do you agree that you have a lot in common with your sisters, okay? But yet you're not identical, right? You probably have differences with them also. But yet you have a lot in common. You grow up with the same parents, in the same house, the same environment. And so a lot of similarities, a lot of differences. Each sister has their own personality. I can testify to that with Amy and Teresa. Different personalities, different likes, different dislikes. We aren't going to go into all of that right now, of course. This isn't about my family history. Well, but we look at Mary and Martha, we see the same thing reflected. Okay, they had some things in common. Okay, they loved the Lord, but yet they had differing personalities. They were different individuals. Mary and Martha. Now, first of all, we're introduced with Martha. It was Martha who invited the Lord Jesus into her house. And I believe that this really clues us into the fact that Martha, no doubt, was the older of the two sisters. Because it was Martha's house, it was Martha that invited the Lord into her house. And so Martha, she loved the Lord. She means well, inviting the Lord into her house. Okay, hospitality, that is something important. We read that throughout the Scriptures. Being hospitable. It's interesting to note in the previous chapter, in Luke chapter 10, what does the Lord talk about? A parable of the Good Samaritan. And what did the Lord teach in that parable? Okay, it's really about it's loving your neighbor, right? And the Lord gave this parable, there's this man, and he was taken advantage of by the robbers. You know, they just left him for dead there out by the roadside. And along comes these different individuals. First of all, you have a priest. And what did that priest do? He passed by on the other side. That's what it says in 10:31. And then a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. And then who do you have? You have the Samaritan. And what does the Samaritan do? The Samaritan has compassion upon that person that had been taken advantage of and left for dead. And that Samaritan bound up his wounds and brought him to an inn and said, I'll take care of whatever he owes. I'll come back and repay you whatever is in addition to what I give you right now. And so the Lord says, go and do likewise. Love your neighbor. And truly, as we look at Martha here, Martha truly is loving the Lord. And she's showing it in a concrete way. She is showing hospitality. She is loving her neighbor, who is Jesus, also loving her Lord, who is Jesus. And so, you know, this is important. But also, we need to realize here, as we transition from the parable of the Good Samaritan, coming into Mary and Martha, we realize, well, hospitality isn't the end all of the Christian life. Okay, you can go overboard sometimes too. And it's evident, yes, Martha means well by showing hospitality to the Lord. What she had the right idea in mind here, but really, we learn from this, don't go overzealous in your hospitality. Because we have Martha here, and I think if you're a lady here especially, you can identify with some of the things going on here. But Lord really is teaching here, don't go overzealous in your hospitality. You can go overboard, and that's not good. And so Martha is the one who invites Jesus into her house. She is the one that was responsible for preparing the meal. Okay, now you can identify with this, I'm sure, especially if you're a lady here. And how many of you have invited some special guests into your house? Okay, now whenever you invite special guests into your house, do you want to have just kind of a shabby meal, or do you want to have this really great meal? Okay, you probably want to have a really great meal, right? And if you're the only one responsible for that meal, okay, you're the only, you know, that takes a lot of work, right? Have you ever prepared like a Thanksgiving dinner and you're basically the only one responsible for it, and you have turkey in the oven and you have so many things on top of the stove? Is that an easy thing, keeping all those things balanced? No, Ruth is saying, huh? No, that's not easy at all. And so you can imagine where Martha is at here, okay? She's the one that invited Jesus into her house. And Jesus, the Lord, what a special guest to have in your house. And so you can imagine Martha wants to have everything just perfect, a great meal for the Lord. And you can understand why she would want to do that. Now Mary, her sister, is right there in the same house with her, right? Now you would think that both Mary and Martha would be working together on this meal, right? You'd think that would only make sense. But that's not what we find. Martha's here getting the meal ready, going back and forth. What's Mary doing? She's sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus, okay, listening to what he has to say, listening to her teaching. And so while Mary is there sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening intently, Martha is hectically going back and forth and trying to get all of the meal preparation done. You can imagine that. Can you identify with Martha? Okay, and so Martha gets to the point where she gets a little bit annoyed, a little bit perturbed. You know, she's trying to get everything just right for the Lord, and there Mary is, her sister, and she's not doing anything to help her out. And so what does Martha do? She takes a time out of her frantic meal preparation, and she really confronts the Lord Jesus. You can imagine what's going through her mind. Here we have the highest possible guest of honor, and what are you doing, Mary? You're just sitting there. You're not helping me. You can imagine that Martha would kind of get herself into a tizzy. And so Martha tells Jesus, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." Okay, so we can see Martha's state of mind here. She had to stop from that preparation and ask Jesus, "Don't you care about me? Okay, don't you care that I'm working alone to make a nice meal for you?" And then really Mary, or Martha, lays it down. You need to tell Mary to help me, okay? You need to do this, Lord. That's really a demand, isn't it? Tell my sister to help me, Lord. We can identify where Martha's at. It's crazy. But yet, did Martha have her priorities straight? Was she doing what was right? We can learn from this whole scenario here. Martha was distracted with much serving. She was overburdened with that task at hand. That's all that she focused on, getting that meal ready. I want it just perfect. It was really more than she could handle. And you can see why she would want Mary to help. It only made sense. But yet, it wasn't the answer that Mary would help her, was it? The Lord didn't tell Mary to get up and help Martha with the meal preparation, did he? What did the Lord do? The Lord didn't focus his attention on Mary. The Lord focused his attention on Martha. And look at verses 41 and 42 there. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." And so the Lord knew all about Martha. The Lord knew that Martha was busy and distracted and really worked up about this whole meal preparation thing, that she was worked up into a frazzle. But what does the Lord do? The Lord gently but firmly addresses Martha. "Martha, Martha." The Lord was kind, but yet forceful. "Martha, listen to what I have to say to you. I care about you, but yet you have your priorities all mixed up. Martha, you're troubled and worried about many things. Yeah, you're fixing a great meal, but that meal isn't the most important thing." Mary had chosen to devote herself to what was truly important. Okay? Listening to what the Lord had to say, that was what was truly important. Mary had chosen to sit down at the feet of the Master to partake of that spiritual meal that would have eternal value. And so Martha had the desire to serve the Lord a nice physical meal, and that was a good desire. But Mary had the better desire to sit down at the feet of the Lord and to listen to the word of truth, get that spiritual meal. And so the Lord here, Jesus would have approved of Martha just having a simple meal, something that wouldn't have taken so much effort, so that perhaps she could have had something ready that was fairly simple, and that she too could have listened to what the Lord had said, to sit at the Lord's feet with her sister Mary. And so we have the picture of the two sisters here in this passage. Two sisters that have different priorities, different concerns, different focuses. Both of them had good intentions, right? It's not as if one was totally wanting to rebel against the Lord and the other one wasn't. No, they both wanted to do what was right, but yet one chose what was better, what was of eternal value. Mary had recognized what was truly important. Martha really needed to have a change in her thinking. She had to realize that spiritual food is more important than anything physical. And so what can we learn from this story? We can really learn quite a bit. How many times have you gotten caught up with all the responsibilities that are surrounding you? Okay, it may not be a meal preparation, although that may be it. But it doesn't have to be a meal preparation. How about the laundry? Or how about the cleaning or the yard work? Or whatever it may be that you really get focused on. I have to get this done no matter what. You know, this is my honey-do list or whatever. And I'm not saying honey-do lists are necessarily bad, but what is the most important thing in life? It's not all these physical things. Life can get so busy. But what really matters in life? It's not getting all of these things done. We need to make sure we take time out, make a priority to sit down at the feet of the Lord Jesus, like Mary did. That has to be our number one priority. And everything else has to fall in place around that, below that in your list of priorities. We must listen to what God says. How many times do we get so caught up with all the things we have to do? This after this after this. And then we don't take time to sit down and listen to what the Lord wants to say to us through His Word. We don't take time to commune with our Lord in prayer. That's so easy to do, isn't it? Because we live in such a hectic society, a life of busyness. But yet we have to clear away from some of that busyness. Just kind of clear our schedules so that we take time, focus in on the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word and worshiping Him, learning from Him. We have to do that. We can learn so much from Mary and Martha. Are we too distracted to take time for what really matters, for what counts for eternity? What would Jesus say to us this evening? Would He say to me, Philip, you are worried and distracted about many things. You need to choose that good part that will not be taken away from you. Could the Lord say that to me? I think that the Lord could say that to me. You know, I get distracted with things. You know, I'm sure you get distracted with things too. All of us have areas in our life that we need to work at. You know, we get distracted and we don't have God as number one priority like we should. How are we when it comes to judging our siblings or judging others that are around us? A lot of times it's easy for us to be thinking, well, so-and-so is neglecting what is really important. Okay, and we think, well, I got everything in line, but that so-and-so is neglecting what is really important. But yet, what do we really need to do? We need to have our focus on ourselves. Look at ourselves. Do I have my priorities straight? Okay, am I doing things like I should? We need to look at ourselves. Sometimes others may look at us and say, wow, you aren't doing things quite right. But who are we to judge one another? Okay, and in a sense, yes, we do judge one another if we judge according to God's Word. Okay, but so often we look at what someone is doing and we think, wow, that's not quite right. But we need to look at our own life. Am I pursuing that which is spiritual? Or am I just getting caught up in sin? Now, Martha thought she was doing what was right. Okay, it was really, you know, according to the culture of the day, you know, it was her responsibility to get that meal ready. And Martha was looking at Mary and said, Mary, you got things messed up. But in reality, it was Martha that had to get things right. And so how are we doing? Do we do that same thing? I think sometimes we do that same thing. And instead of our brother or sister who needs to change things, we really need to look at our own lives and we need to change things and our brother or sister has things right. It all depends on what the lens through which you're looking. Okay? We really need to pay attention to these things. It's something to think about and ponder and meditate upon. Truly, we can learn a lot from Mary and Martha, can't we? Okay, we're going to go on to the next chapter, the next section, chapter 11. And we aren't going to look through the whole chapter here, but we're going to look at several verses. We're going to read, first of all, the first five verses of not in Luke. We want to go to John now. John chapter 11. John chapter 11, and we want to look at the first five verses right off. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to Him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now here we find the same two sisters. We find Martha and Mary. And they're in really a tough time in their life. Okay, because their brother Lazarus was sick. And it was a sickness that wasn't just going to get better in and of itself. It wasn't something that was going to that the doctors could take care of. It was something that only the Lord could take care of. Otherwise, why would they have called to the Lord? The one that you love is sick. You need to come and heal him. That's what their desire was. This is something that only Jesus could take care of. So we find here the faith of these two sisters. They went to the Lord with their problem. They knew he was the one who could take care of it. The faith of Mary and Martha, their trust in him, in Jesus. And Jesus cared about Mary and Martha and Lazarus. John goes out of his way to say that. He cares about them. He loves them. That's what we read in verse 5. But Jesus had a greater plan than what either Mary or Martha envisioned. He wasn't going to come and heal Lazarus of that sickness. He was going to come and raise Lazarus from the dead. He was going to show his incredible power, the power of God. And so Jesus doesn't come right away. He waits two more days before he starts on that journey to Bethany. And even before he left to depart, Jesus knew that Lazarus had already died. He says he's sleeping, and he knew what he was going to do. He knew that Lazarus would be raised by the power of God. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that he himself would restore Lazarus to life. And so we come to verses 17 and following, and we read the following. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. That's Lazarus. He had died, he had been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Truly, we see a picture into Martha's life, into her heart. And Martha had faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We don't want to get the idea that Martha was a woman that had no heart for spiritual things, because she did love the Lord. She loved God. She recognized Jesus for who he was. What did she say? "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into this world." She knew that, and she believed whatever she would ask of Jesus, whatever Jesus would ask of God, whatever Jesus would ask of God, it would be given to him. And so Martha asked in faith. We can praise the Lord for that testimony of Martha, and also of her sister Mary. We find in the verses to follow that Martha goes to get her sister Mary, and when Mary meets the Lord, what does she say in verse 32 and following? "Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Does that sound familiar? Mary said the same thing that Martha said. Both of them voiced that same faith in the Lord Jesus. They're sisters, yes, physically, but they're sisters spiritually. They both have that same faith, that same trust in the Lord. They both said, "If you had been here, Lazarus would not have died. I believe that you are God, that you are Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Both of them would soon witness the almighty power of God, wouldn't they? Because Jesus would end up going to that tomb. And even though the sister, they would say, "Well, Lazarus, he now stinketh, okay? He's been in the tomb now, his body is actually starting to decompose." What did the Lord say? He called, "Lazarus, come forth." And that's exactly what happened, wasn't it? Lazarus came forth, still bound in those grave clothes. And Jesus Christ, not only did he say, "Lazarus, come forth," and restore life to Lazarus, he also offers spiritual life to every single person who would believe on him. He offers that to all, and whoever would believe on him has eternal life. And so we can praise the Lord for how God worked through the Lord Jesus. And we can praise the Lord for how these three siblings had a great testimony, a wonderful testimony. Now we move on to chapter 12 of John. We find the three together once again. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Then one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have always with you, but me you do not have always." Now it's interesting here, as we look at this passage, comparing it with the Luke passage, what do we find Martha doing once again? Okay, what is she doing? She's getting the meal ready. Okay, she's in the preparation of supper. She's busy serving. And where's Mary at? Okay, Martha's getting the meal ready. Mary's gone, right? She's not helping Martha. Okay, what is Mary doing? Mary wasn't there. Mary was getting something very valuable. Now we want to note here, we don't know what Martha... Hopefully Martha wasn't in a tizzy. You know, hopefully she had things under control. Okay, she had learned her lesson. You know, hopefully she had things in perspective. Lazarus is with Jesus. Mary, she's not at the table. She's not with Martha. She had gone to get something very valuable. And as we read in verse 3, she had gone to get some very costly oil of spikenard, worth about a year's wages to the average worker. And what does she do with that oil? She anoints the feet of Jesus. Once again, Mary recognized what was truly important. Okay? She recognized what was so valuable, what was precious, and what she must do. And once again, she's accused of doing something wrong. This time it's not Martha that accuses her. Who is the one that accuses Mary this time? It is Judas, the one who would betray the Lord, the one who was a thief, who wanted that money so that he could get it and take a little bit for himself. Judas says, "Why not sell that ointment and get the money and give it to the poor?" But once again, Jesus defends Mary. Okay? Jesus knew Mary's heart. Jesus knew that Mary was doing what was right. He knew that that anointing was done for his burial. And truly what Mary had done, once again, was of lasting value. It would be remembered in years to come as a memorial. And truly even today, we remember Mary for what she had done. And so Mary once again chose that good part. She chose something that wouldn't be taken away from her. She did the thing that was best in the long run. Something that would never be taken away. Mary didn't want fame for herself. She wanted the Lord to receive glory and honor. Mary worshipped Him. And so as we consider these passages, we could have spent so much more time on them, but yet we learn a lot looking at these three siblings, don't we? We learn about Martha. Okay, we don't want to follow the poor example of Martha. We don't want to get all worked up and distracted about all the things of this world. Okay, yes, we do need to fulfill our responsibilities, but God has to be number one. We have to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to what He has to tell us. We can learn that from Mary. As we look at Lazarus, we don't get quite a window into his life, but yet he's a living example of the power of God. And we, as we look at this, not only did the Jews want to kill Jesus, they also wanted to kill Lazarus, right? Because he was a living testimony, a powerful testimony of the power of God that worked through Jesus Christ. It's a testimony that, yes, Jesus truly was the Son of God, the life giver, the one who is the resurrection and the life. So we have so much to learn this evening as we look at these three godly siblings. Yes, we want to learn from Martha, but don't condemn Martha too harshly, because all of us really can say, you know, I have some of those same faults. But we want to look at on the good side too. Martha was a lady that loved the Lord, that wanted to do her best. She needed her priorities changed a little bit, yeah, but Martha had faith. She trusted the Lord, said, "I believe you're the Christ." Yes. And so may we learn this evening, yes, from Martha and Mary and Lazarus. May we be godly siblings. May we be godly brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have shown us this evening from this passage, learning from Martha and Mary and Lazarus. I do pray that we'd have our focus upon you, that you would be number one in our lives, that we wouldn't get so busy with the things of this world that we would neglect what truly is important. I thank you for Lazarus, the living example that he is of the power of your Son, how you are working through him, how you worked through him. Thank you for the godly example of Mary. So I do pray that we'd trust you, that we'd look to you, that we desire to live a godly life for you. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I invite you to take your blue hymnals and turn with me to hymn number 436, 436, Whiter Than Snow. Let's stand together as we sing.
Is the Word of God that God uses to change us, to make us more like the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Are you thankful for the ministry of the Word of God today? I hope that you can learn, that you can meditate upon these things, and that you can go out and live a better life for Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. We can confess our sins to Jesus Christ, to God the Father, and we can have forgiveness of sins. We can have restored fellowship. May we follow the example of Mary, who had her priorities straight, who sat down at the feet of Jesus. May we do that same thing. Not sitting physically at His feet, but reading the Word, praying to Him, soaking in, and living a better life for Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. We desire to be sanctified, set apart to Jesus Christ holy. That be our desire.
God and Father, we do thank you for the day that you have given to us and the opportunity you have given to us to sit under the sounding of your word. Our Father, we ask that though we cannot sit literally at the feet of Jesus and hear the teachings and the word as it goes forth, we ask that you will help us to daily make the choice to read your word and sit at the feet of the dear Savior, that we might be impacted by the Word, that we might be changed. We know, Father, that those of us who have trusted in your Son as Savior are washed truly whiter than snow, and because of that, we have been called to a higher purpose. And our Father, we ask that you will give us the courage, the boldness, to step forth and say, yes, I am a follower of Jesus, and may we live in light of that reality. And it's in your Son's name that we do pray. Amen.
Elizabeth, if you can come right here down center, and you can extend the right hand of fellowship to Elizabeth. Welcome her to Northville Baptist Church.
Welcome.